If you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18, and with the word of God open before us, as we come again to the life of Hezekiah, we'll ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to open up thy word and read and meditate upon these things. And we have read this portion, and now, Lord, we come to consider what thou hast to say to us here. And we pray that thou would give us insights. Lord, open up the word of God, make it to live in our hearing. And we pray that we'll benefit today and be instructed, be encouraged from the word of God. Give help, Lord, to us all. We need help to hear and receive the word. I need that added help to preach. Grant that now to us, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The last time we were considering the life of Hezekiah, we left him there recovered and strengthened in his own heart by the Lord to stand against the might of the king of Assyria and all of his army. And it tells you over there in 2 Chronicles 32, because that was the portion that we were looking at in verse 5, also he, that's Hezekiah, strengthened himself. So he was strengthened of the Lord. And then he sought to strengthen the people that were around him, that rallied to the cause. And 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8 speaks of those words that were spoken by Hezekiah, be strong and courageous, be not afraid, for with us is the Lord to help us and fight our battles. And all the people rested upon the words of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was strengthened himself, then he was strengthening others. And then the third element that we were thinking about, that he started to strengthen the defenses of the city in preparation for the battle that was inevitably going to follow. Just because the Lord had strengthened him and brought about a recovery in his own soul, because Hezekiah had capitulated and was going to side with the Assyrians, pay them the tribute, become a vassal king, but the Lord intervened. And we highlighted at the time that such is the meaning of his name. His name means one who is strengthened of the Lord. And you find that a number of times in his life, that is indeed the case. He was strengthened of the Lord coming to the throne to lead off the work of reformation and to give a lead in that. Now the Lord has intervened to strengthen him, and that word appears there in 2 Chronicles 32. And he's strengthening the people and he's strengthening the defenses of the city. Now Archbishop Usher, if you know anything of him and the great book that he wrote, The Annals of the World, and you can have a hard copy, you'll find it on the internet these days as well. Well, that man did so much research into historical events and dated them, and concurrent events as well that were happening at the same time in the world. And you would know a lot to go against some of the dates that Archbishop Usher puts upon some of the events. And he indicates that there were somewhere around 30 years of time that had passed from the first occasion when the Assyrians had come against the city of Jerusalem until the second time. Did I say 30? Sorry, I meant 3 years. There's 3 years of difference between these two events. Because if you look there where we were reading this morning, you'll notice that the Assyrians are well aware that Hezekiah has rebelled against them. You know, there's some commentators who suggest that Sennacherib didn't keep his word, and this is how the Syrian army were coming again against the city of Judah, that Hezekiah entered into this agreement with him, and then Sennacherib broke his word and didn't keep it and decided, well, I'm going to attack the city of Jerusalem at all. Well, that would take away then all that we have been thinking about from 2 Chronicles, that the Lord had strengthened Hezekiah and brought about a recovery in him, and yet while he stumbled and fell and give in initially to the king of Assyria, yet the Lord brought about a recovery where Hezekiah now is determined he's going to stand against this king and against all his hosts. And verse 20 of our reading this morning would lend support to that, because among the words that Rabshakeh spoke when he arrived at Jerusalem and he was calling on to these men who were the king's servants, in verse 20 it says, now, the latter part of that verse, now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? So in the mind of the Assyrians, this is what they are thinking. They're of the understanding Hezekiah has rebelled in this matter. So that lends support to what we have been saying, that there was a recovery that the Lord brought about, a strengthening of his king that he had put upon the throne in Judah, and this man is determined he's going to stand for what is true and right and on the Lord's side. And we know, as we'll come on to see, as this develops, the Lord indeed helped him and intervened and brought about a great victory. So we've thought something about the background of this invasion that there is recorded for us in the Scriptures. Today, we want to come to think about the battle itself. And what we want to do, first of all, is to consider the propaganda that the Assyrians engaged in. Because when you notice here that what Rabshakeh had to say is given at length in the portion of Scripture that we have read. But not only is it given at length in 2 Kings 18, it's also given in 2 Chronicles, and it's also given in the prophecy of Isaiah. So all three of those portions record this. So there has to be some significance in these words that are recorded. Now, I think part of them is because, I mentioned this before, that Sennacherib is a type of the Antichrist. And we're going to come to consider that eventually, at some stage, maybe at the end of studying this particular aspect of Hezekiah's life, the invasion by the Assyrians. But I think there are a number of reasons. The primary one being that Sennacherib is a type of the Antichrist, and therefore there is indeed much benefit for you and me when we read these words. All of Scripture is given by inspiration. All of Scripture is profitable to us. So even when we come to a portion like this, and there's a lengthy account given, and we've only read a portion of it because it continues on into the next chapter as well, in 2 Kings chapter 19, and you can go to those other portions in 2 Chronicles and also in Isaiah, and you'll find that they too continue on with this record of the words that were spoken and what the Assyrians had to say, what Sennacherib had to say, what he gave to his servants to say to Hezekiah and to the Jews that were in Jerusalem. All of this is recorded in the Scriptures, and there has to be some purpose in this. There has to be some reason in this. Why does the Lord inspire these writers to record all of this? Well, we're told that it's for our admonition. These things that are recorded in the Old Testament are for our admonition. So rather than just passing over it without, or even with a very short observation of it, I think it is important for us to stop and notice what it is that is said and seek to learn, well, what are the lessons for you and I today? What can you and I benefit even this Sabbath morning from looking at this particular portion? And I trust that there is benefit for us. So that's why we want to think about this propaganda that was engaged in by the Assyrians, because that's really the first stage of the battle. It's what they had to say by way of propaganda. And that's what it was, as I trust you'll come to see in a moment or two as we look at this. There's three men that are particularly mentioned here in verse 17 where we started our reading. These men are sent by the king of Assyria. He's laying siege to Lachish, and he's unable to leave. He looks upon himself as the great general, and he's staying with his armies who are battling against the city of Lachish, which was one of the cities of Judah toward the south. And it may well be that the Egyptians were putting pressure on the Assyrian kingdom as well, and Sennacherib was facing a foe from the south, maybe even fathers as well, because the king of Ethiopia is mentioned in this matter as well, and we'll draw your attention to that verse in a little moment or two. But Sennacherib has not come himself to the city of Jerusalem. He sent these three men. Their names are given in verse 17, Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh. And it's this man, Rabshakeh, that comes to the fore, because he's the principal speaker. He's a very skilled orator, and he's also one who can speak the Hebrew language. And you know what is said there just a little bit further down the chapter, where the king Hezekiah's servants, verse 26, they're saying to Rabshakeh, don't speak in The Hebrew tongue speak to us in the Syrian language. We understand that. We don't want the people to hear all of these things and to be demoralized and to the resolve to be weakened. And Rabshakeh says, I'm not here to do that. I'm not here to speak to you. I'm here to call on upon every man. All those who are on the walls of Jerusalem within sound of his voice, Rabshakeh wants them all to hear. So this man is a very skilled orator. He's a man who is knows the Hebrew tongue. He's a formidable individual in this whole incident that is recorded for us. He's a formidable spokesperson. It's little wonder that Sennacherib sent him, because he knew that the city was going to be closed and held out against him, so there's not going to be an immediate opening of the gates and letting him in. He knows that he has to start the siege, and here's the first strategy that he's going to employ against those in the city of Jerusalem. He's going to engage in propaganda. In verse 17, it tells us that the army, some of the army at least, have come with him. A great host, it is described there in verse 17, have come along with Rabshakeh, and they're all there gathered outside Jerusalem. The location is given to us. At the end of verse 17, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. And that would suggest to us that it was on the northern side of the city of Jerusalem. Because if you've know anything about the city of Jerusalem, and some of you have been in the land of Israel, you will know that the other sides of Jerusalem have got very deep valleys. Jerusalem is up on hills, and there are valleys around the city of Jerusalem protecting the city in many ways. Some of those valleys you'll recognize, the Valley of Gehenna and so on. Some of those that are well known in the scripture. So out around the city of Jerusalem there are valleys, but there is one place where on the northern side of the city, of the ancient city of Jerusalem, there was a plain. And on that plain the Assyrian army has assembled, and at their head are these three individuals, and out steps this one man, Rabshakeh. He's going to be the spokesperson. He's going to start to call out to the inhabitants of the city. And what I want you to notice here is this. Here is an illustration of the arm of flesh. Because what happens, and I want to draw your attention to some things that happened or what was said, but that's an illustration of the arm of flesh. And if you go back over to 2 Chronicles 32, and those words that Hezekiah spoke to the people when he was encouraging them, this is what he said, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help." Hezekiah says, with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord. Well, what I want us to think about this morning is a little bit about that. The arm of flesh. Here are the features of the arm of flesh. And that's where it brings in the application for us today, you see, because there's a battle to fight today. We have to contend for the Lord and stand for the Lord and engage with the enemies of God in this day and age. Well, we can mark out certain things and say, here's the picture of the arm of flesh. When we see these things manifested today in the world before us, when we see the enemies of God and His truth, and here's the strategy that they use, we can go back and say, that's what they used in the scriptures, and look how the Lord overthrew that. The Lord was well aware of those things back in those days, even in the days of Hezekiah, and overthrew it in the end. Can the Lord not bring victory to His cause today? Will the Lord's cause not still triumph in the earth? So that's the purpose in noticing this, I think, among a number of reasons as to why this is recorded in the Word of God. But before we come on to actually what was said, I want just to say a few more things by way of background here. There's first a lengthy, this campaign, this propaganda campaign was carried on in a twofold fashion. First of all, there is a speech that is made by Rabshakeh, and that's what we're going to concentrate upon this morning. But then there's also a letter. There's a letter, because Rabshakeh went away back to meet his master, Sennacherib, found him actually having moved from Lachish on to Libna, another city, and he was warring against it. And because the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Hezekiah and the people in Jerusalem, hadn't opened the gates, hadn't given in to this propaganda campaign, that they were subject to. Sennacherib then sends another, enters into another strategy, and he sends a letter this time. And for example, in 2 Chronicles, and those verses that follow, it says he also wrote letters, verse 17. He also wrote letters. I'm just checking that it's not mentioned somewhere else. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 17. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him. So there's this letter that appears, and it is given. Yes, the letter is also mentioned in 2 Kings 19 as well. But we'll come on to, yes, the verse I'm looking for. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Sorry. I knew it was to hand, but I just couldn't see it. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So at another stage there comes this letter. And we'll come on to think about that as well. So there's this twofold strategy. War, a speech that is made, first of all, outside the gates of Jerusalem, calling upon Hezekiah to surrender and give in. And then when that didn't work, there's a letter. And part of that letter contains a railing against the Lord. But we'll come and pick that up in a little time. It'll not be just today. But I want you to notice now some things that come from this speech by Rabshakeh outside the gates of Jerusalem. First of all, I want you to consider this. There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to opposing the enemies of God and them opposing us. This man, Rabshakeh, at the behest of Sennacherib, his master, engages in a biased, twisted, and perverted reporting and interpreting of facts and events. Evil has always resorted to clever and deceitful speech to promote its cause. And is that not the same today? How many times have we not thought that in this day and age, as you've listened to press report, read press reports, or listened to news reports, or somebody else commentating upon events, have you not thought the exact same thing? That is a complete distortion of the truth? That it's a clever resorting to the use of speech in a particular way to influence individuals who are listening to bring about an outcome? Well, remember this, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what Rabshakeh was doing outside the gates of Jerusalem all those years ago. And the enemies of God haven't changed, for sadly, that type of strategy works with some, works with many. And in what this man has to say, you will find that there are half-truths and distortions. You will find that there is mockery and ridicule, and you will also thirdly find that there is intimidatory threats. I suggest to you that that's exactly how the enemies of God and his truth work today, on the very same basis. There is nothing new under the sun, because there is an age-old battle against the things of God. And behind that age-old battle against the things of God is the devil. There might step forward an individual like Sennacherib. There might step forward an individual like Rabshakeh as well at some point in the past in history. And he's the individual that you read of, as we have been reading here this morning about him. But there's someone else who lies behind Rabshakeh and behind Sennacherib. It's the devil and all the powers of hell. Because whether it's back in Hezekiah's time or whether it's today or some other stage in history, there is an age-old battle against the things of God. And that's been carried on today as well as it was back in Hezekiah's day. And the devil is using the same strategy that he was using back then. And when you come here and read this portion and think about the half-truths and the distortions, just to draw your attention to that, didn't Rabshakeh say here that he came with the Lord's help? Did he not tell them that? That it was actually the Lord? And he uses the term Jehovah. That the Lord had commanded him to go and to speak. If you begin reading there, down through those words that we have read there this morning, verse 25 particularly, "Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it." What a distortion of the truth. What a half-truth that is. But it's only an example of what is being engaged in here by Rabshakeh. The enemies of God still today are using the same strategies. The half-truth, the distortion of the truth. They'll engage in mockery and ridicule of the people of God. They'll engage in intimidatory threats against the people of God. This is how it was back in Rabshakeh time. This is how what he engaged in. There's nothing new under the sun. And the worldly crowd today uses the very same tactics. Time has not changed as to how evil promotes itself. And the same clever, deceitful use of speech today. And I'm sure even in recent times, every one of us have not reeled in some way against what we have heard and believed it to be a false representation of the truth in the liberal news media, or somebody that's commentating upon some event or other. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. Remember, it only points to the fact this is the age-old battle against God and against his truth. Behind it lies the devil. And when you see that taking place, that's the conclusion the Christian can come to. This is not just a mere incident or event on either the national stage or even the international stage in the history of a country during our times. When we see this type of thing happening, we can say this points to it in part of that age-old battle against God. When we see that use of such things. Secondly, I want you to consider here that the ungodly will always seek to coerce the Christian into following their ways and abiding by their practices. Because if you look at this portion again that we have been reading, for example, verse 31, it says, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and then eat ye every man his own vine and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern." Sennacherib is here saying through his spokesperson, you can have peace. You can have a comfortable life if you just agree with me. If you just agree to do what I want you to do. If you come out and make an agreement with me, then everybody their lives will be preserved and will go away from the city of Jerusalem, and you can just go on about your life if you just make an agreement with me. There's an intolerance within the king of Assyria and his armies. The only thing that they're going to accept is that capitulation on the part of Hezekiah. He's going to have to come out and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and make an agreement with him. The liberals today aren't so liberal when it comes to tolerating somebody with a contrary opinion. The term liberal is only used when they wanted to apply to how they want to live, whether it's liberal morals or liberal in some other fashion. Oh, they're happy to apply the term then. They want a liberal democracy that permits them to be liberal about their moral views and moral practices. But as for accommodating somebody with an alternative view, there's nothing liberal there. There's no accommodating there. And again, you don't need me to point out examples and illustrations of that, even in recent times. That's a particularly applicable in our own land at the moment with this abortion legislation coming in, particularly those who work in the medical field, those who are in the health service. They're going to be at the cold face of this, having to face up to this, where these regulations on abortion, there's not going to be any toleration given to Christians, to those who take an alternative viewpoint. That's not how the liberal works. Oh, the liberal wants license to live as they want with their morals and practices, but they won't be so liberal in return to accommodate the views of others. Is there anything liberal about Rabshakeh and what he wants here for the city of Jerusalem? Oh, we'll give you a peaceful time if you just agree with us, if you just make an agreement with us. Again, this is all pointers to that age-old battle against God and his truth. The devil is not looking, I've said this before, even as we've been thinking about Hezekiah, the devil isn't looking for accommodation, the devil is looking for supremacy. He said to the Lord Jesus, "I'll give you all of this if you fall down and worship me." Those temptations that are recorded for us in Matthew and in Luke's gospel. That's what the devil wanted. I'll give you all of this, he says, if you just fall down and worship me. That's what the devil's looking for. The devil's looking for supremacy. And the ungodly world is never, ever interested in accommodation. The ungodly world is influenced by the devil, and the devil wants supremacy. He wants to subjugate the cause of Christ and the people of Christ. I want you also to notice here that the ungodly always wants to have an impressive crowd on their side. In chapter 7, 2 Kings 18 and verse 17, it tells us there about this great host that comes to the city of Jerusalem with these three Assyrian representatives. So Rabshakeh's not going to turn up on his own. He's not even going to turn up with these other two men on their own. He's going to turn up with a great host. And there they are, all assembled and gathered before the gates of Jerusalem. And it is with this great backing of this crowd that then Rabshakeh begins to call upon Hezekiah and those officials of the city of Jerusalem and tell them, come out, surrender, don't rebel anymore, make an agreement with us. So there's this great crowd. Evil always has its great host. Evil always has its great host. Remember that exhortation that was given to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, Exodus 23 and verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. More often than not, the multitude are on the side of evil. More often than not, the multitude are on the side of evil. And look at the multitude that's here. It tells us a great host has gathered. Not just a host, not just an army, a great host has gathered outside the city of Jerusalem. And with that as a backdrop, this great host, Sennacherib is going to make this great speech calling upon the people of God to surrender and give in. Well, is that not the same tactic that is used today to make the Christian to give in on moral issues of our times? Is there not a crying out that, oh, everybody's for this? Look at all these people who are for this. You're the only ones that are holding out. Well, again, when you see that spirit being manifested, you can say that's a feature of the age-old conflict between God and His truth. Well, that type of scenario presents itself. And there's this great clamor because there's a great host that all want this to come to pass. You can be sure that behind it lies the work of the devil and the powers of hell. Oftentimes, the Lord's cause has got the few on its side. More often than not, the vast majority of times, the Lord's cause has the few. The Lord is willing, you see, to stand with the few. Part of that is that it is the Lord who has the victory and who has the glory. Remember when the Lord whittled down Gideon's army to 300 men to fight against the Midianites. Whittled it down from tens of thousands down to 300 men. And the Lord gave the victory with 300 men. Why did that happen? Why did that take place? Was it to show that it is the Lord who gives the victory? It is the Lord who has all the glory? Is it also to illustrate that the Lord is on, oftentimes, the Lord is on the side of the few? God's cause will never be popular in this world. We're never to look for a day when God's cause is going to be popular. There are times when God's cause flourishes, that's true. And God blesses His cause in a special way. But we're never to think that somehow God's cause is going to be popular in a wicked world. The devil is at work in this world. He's loose in this world. He's rampaging through this world with all the powers of hell at his assistance. God's cause is not going to be popular. But just because God's cause is not popular doesn't mean it's not right. Which was the side of right here? Was it the host outside the city walls crying out for surrender and capitulation? Or was it those who were inside, Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem? Who was on the side of right? Who ultimately was on the side of victory? It was the few. And as we were reminded over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the closing verses of that chapter, as to who it is that the Lord takes and that the Lord uses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many mighty. And then it goes on, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. He's chosen the base things and the despised things, yea, the things that are not. And then the reason is given that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. The Lord's cause often has a few. Now sometimes and quite often, as we've thought about Hezekiah, the fear of man comes in. We see the host, we see the multitude, and we think, how can we ever stand against this? Look at all the people who are on the side, the other side, wanting this done, wanting this to come to pass. But we are not to give in. One with God is a majority. And God takes delight in standing with the few. God takes delight standing with the few. And we can learn that from these events. A few others before we conclude here this morning. I want you to notice that the ungodly are often characterized by the loudest voice. In 2 Kings 18, verse 28 this time, it says, Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the king of Assyria. The siren voice, we hear it today as well, calling for a weakening of moral boundaries, calling for legislation that permits them to do some dastardly deed like abortion. There's the siren voices that are heard. But Christian, so it was that day outside Jerusalem. There's Rabshakeh crying out with his loud voice, thinking, it's only inevitable that this is going to happen. We're going to win the day. You're going to be overcome. The city's going to be overrun. And there's those siren voices that are heard crying out against the cause of truth. It often is the case, it often seems to be the case, that the ungodly have the ear of the people. They're given the airtime. They're given the column inches in the newspapers to promote their ungodliness and their wickedness. But again, the siren voice, the loudest voice, is not always the wisest voice. It's not always the voice of right. And those who proclaim loudly their thoughts and their views, that's all they are. And remember what it tells you in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's where man's ways are going to end. No matter how loud the shout, no matter how siren the voice, the ways of man are going to end in the ways of death. But I want you also hear just a few more, and with this we're finished. The ungodly often seek to claim to have the support of God on their side. We've already mentioned and drawn your attention there to verse 25, where Rabshakeh tried to make out that the Lord had told the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, to go up against the city of Jerusalem. No, he hadn't. There are times when the Lord did bring the enemies of God against his people to chastise them, but this is not one of them. There's times that's recorded in the scriptures that the Lord sold them into the hand of their enemies, but not on this occasion. This is a lie. This is a lie, but they want to claim the support of the Lord. It's not only the support of a God, it's the support of Jehovah, because it's in there in the Lord, the word Lord appears in capitalized letters. So it's the name Jehovah in the original. So he's claiming that Jehovah, the God of Israel, has sent this great host against them. Now give up, open the gates and let us in, because God is on our side. God is on our side. And are there not those who come out at times in our day and claim that God is on the side of moral wickedness? Have there not been ministers that have stood up and condoned sodomite marriage, for example, and said that somehow the Bible supports it and condones this and it's acceptable? As I go back to the point I made, all of these are features of the age-old battle between God and his truth. There's nothing new under the sun. I finish with this, and that is that the ungodly are often boastful. Do you notice there the number of times down that portion where Sennacherib speaks about the great king, the king of Assyria? Verse 19, you have it, where he begins to speak, and his opening words are, Speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. And then if you come down to verse 28, Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the words of the king of Assyria. Boastfulness. That's another mark of the evil day and the promoters of evil. Boasting. Boasting about the rightness of their cause, the numbers they have in support, the inevitability of their victory. Boastful. And such are the marks of the times in which we live in. all reminding us, you see, Christian, there is nothing new under the sun, and that there is a God in heaven. And we'll come on to see here now shortly what happened to all of their threats and their boasts and their half-truths and their lies and slanders and ridicule and mockery of the Lord. We'll read of what happened. The Lord brought it down. And surely that's the reason why, one of the reasons why this is recorded in the Word of God. It's there for our encouragement. Not only there for our admonition, but there for our encouragement. The same battle is being played out today before our eyes. It's not a matter just of, you know, having to go into history to read about a battle between God and the devil and truth and righteousness. The battle is being played out today before our eyes as well. In our land and nation, this battle for truth and righteousness is being played out today. Now may we be found on the side of truth, and may we look to the Lord with confidence. Remember what, I go back to where we started with the words that Hezekiah said to the people, with them is the arm of flesh, with us is the Lord. And that's our hope today too, with us is the Lord. We don't have these means to resort to, but we have the Lord, and that is where our encouragement is. May the Lord bless his word, and may we indeed be on the Lord's side, and know that it is the side of victory, ultimately.